I'd like to turn your attention this morning to two verses that we read earlier on. They're found in Genesis chapter 13, and it's verses 3 and 4. Genesis chapter 13 and verses 3 and 4. And it says, "And he journeyed on from the Negeb as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." And for the next few moments, just want to ask five questions of that text. And we spend longer on the questions, so there'll be less time as we go along. And so five questions. And the first question is this. Who are these verses mainly about? Who are these verses talking about? And so if you look at verse 4, it says, "And there Abram," or Abraham as we know him now, "called upon the name of the Lord." So these verses really center and focus on a man called Abraham. And so who was Abraham? And if you look at verse 1 in chapter 12, it says that Abraham, God called Abraham. And so Abraham was called, he was spoken to by God. And the history of redemption is exactly the same as that of creation. It begins by God speaking. In Genesis chapter 1, it said, "In the beginning, God created." He spoke, a universe came into being. In Genesis chapter 12, when he calls, he speaks to this man, Abram. Abram, the call was first heard in Ur. If you look at Acts chapter 7, verses 2 to 4, that's where Abram first heard the call. And you're again in Haran. God is speaking to Abram. Abram is a man who believed in lots of gods. He probably worshipped the moon god. He lived with people who, at this time, if you think about the book of Acts, chapter 14 and verse 16, now God had allowed these nations to go their own way. Probably at this time, just before chapter 12, the world was as embarrassed state then as it had been before the flood. The nations doing whatever they wanted. They'd walked out on God, and God had abandoned them. And Abram was one of them. And yet from this polytheistic, heathen, ungodly, sinful, dirty society, God calls this man. Calls him. He appeared to him. If you look at chapter 12, verse 7, not only did God call him, he appeared to him, met with him. And so the verse we're looking at this morning is about this man Abram. And this man Abram had been called by God. God had said to him, "I wanted to leave behind your country, your family, your people. I wanted to turn away from your life. I wanted to follow me." And so this called man was called to repent and to trust. And he was given up the things he could see and touch and feel and handle for the unknown. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. He was going out. He was exchanging the known for the unknown. He went out not knowing where he was going. So who is this verse about this morning? Well, it's about a man. A dirty, sinful man. Living in a dirty, sinful world. A world that had been in some ways abandoned by God. And yet this one man, God, calls him to repent and to trust him. Another question is this, what has that got to do with us? In Amien Park in 2015, what's it got to do with us? In chapter 12, verse 2, God promises this man, Abram, he will make him a great nation. In chapter 17 and verse 4, he says he'll be the father of many nations. In chapter 22 and verse 17, he'll have more children than the sand on the seashore. He talks in chapter 17 about the seed of Abraham. Who are the seed of Abraham? Who are his great nation? Who are his people? In one sense, we could say, it was the Jewish nation. But that's not really the case. You see, It's beyond the remit of this sermon, and if you've got any difficult questions about this, then please see Gerard. But really, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Christ, he's the father of all who believe. And so this morning, what has this got to do with us? Well, this morning I think I'm looking at many sons and daughters of Abraham. You see, he called this man from this dirty, sinful world. And he's been calling sons of Abraham ever since. You see, we are the people of God. I don't know if you watch the program, who do you think you are? I don't. But who do you think you are this morning? Well, you're children of Abraham. You're children of Abraham. You see, this morning, there are hundreds and thousands of people shopping and doing all sorts, washing their cars, doing all sorts of things. God is in, at the very moment, he's abandoned them. But he's called some of you. And so, this morning, this is remarkable. We're talking about a man who God called. And he promised this man, I will give you many children. More children than sand on the seashore. And some of those children have sat here this morning. Do you remember when God called you? Do you remember? Maybe it was a time when a preacher was preaching. And suddenly that preacher's voice receded. And you heard the voice of the living God. Remarkable. Theologians distinguish between the general call and the effectual call. You might have been in a meeting. There might have been hundreds of people there. The preacher was preaching. You were sat next to somebody. It meant nothing to them. But you were convicted of your sin. You turned your back on sin. You were drawn to God. Why? Because the God of heaven came to you. He called you. And this morning, maybe as I'm preaching, you're not a Christian, but suddenly these things are becoming alive and you realize your sin and your need of a savior. What's happening? Is it because I'm persuasive? Not at all. It's because God is coming to you. He's meeting with you. Isn't that remarkable? That the God who spoke this universe into being, the God who sits on the circle of the earth, the God who Isaiah said, holy, 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 the God who parted the Red Sea, the God who hung on a Roman cross outside the city wall of Jerusalem. One day, maybe today, he came, he met with you. He met with you. And he called you by your name. And this morning, maybe these things are meaning nothing to you. I urge you to cry out with our hymn, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Do not pass me by. You see, God is in the business of calling people. That's why when the three amigos were talking this morning about this Rugby World Cup, what do you hope that will happen? Well, surely, on the 31st of October, when all those Welsh people descend in Twickenham. Don't you hope that Mark will give out a track and some might put it in their pocket. They go home that night and read it. What will happen? Well, the living God will meet with them and call them. Maybe the people from New Zealand and Australia and Europe, all these places, come from all over the world. What's the point? To see their team play rugby? Well, that might be their motive. But God's motive might be that they're brought to speak to Mark. And Mark hands them a tract. And through that tract, God meets and calls them to himself. You see, this morning you might be here for all sorts of reasons. You might think you're here because your parents make you come. A friend might have asked you to come. You might be here just because you always come here. You think, well, I come here because I've been put in that family. But can I tell you that God has ordered your ways? The Bible calls it election. It is the most precious doctrine in the Bible. That God, before the foundation of the earth, decided to call people. And you this morning could be one of those people. Everything has been ordered, arranged. Maybe you've fallen on hard times. Maybe it's driven you to this church this morning. Maybe you went to a club just with your mates, and in that club you heard and you started to come to church, and you heard preachers and you were convicted of your sin and you trusted Jesus Christ. It was all because he's been calling you. What a gospel. Abraham called. But you see, the second thing was this. He was called to an inheritance. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." And then in verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land." And again in chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land." And then you look at chapter 17 and verse 8, it says, "And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, or the land of Canaan." You see, Abraham was called, and he was called to an inheritance. He was promised a land. Now again, on one level, that land was Canaan. But chapter 12 verse 6 tells us there were Canaanites in the land at that time. It was inhabited. Abraham knew full well that this land was just a sign and a symbol of an infinitely greater inheritance. You see, he was looking for a city whose foundations and designer and builder is God. And this morning, we've been called to an inheritance. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, it says this, "The meek will inherit the earth." Do you realize that one day we will inherit the earth? It's inhabited. It's under the power of darkness at the moment. But one day this earth will be ours. You see, it's not ours yet. But one day there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. There'll be a reconstructed cosmos. Heaven and earth will be brought together. That says in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, in Revelation 21, verse 3, we will inherit the earth. This land will become ours. Now, this world at the moment is very beautiful. I was in Sri Lanka a few weeks ago, and we were stood in the mountains. It was breathtakingly beautiful. I had to go to Wales yesterday to an 18th birthday party. The land is beautiful. I'm sure there are parts of England which are nice. Sure there are. But there are places, you know, I remember seeing the Niagara Falls when I was on a rugby tour in Canada. There are places of breathtaking beauty. But the problem is, it's been spoilt. We have earthquakes and tsunamis and famines and pestilence. This creation has been ruined. You can still see the beauty of it, but it's been spoilt. But one day it will all be renewed, and righteousness will rule, and we will inherit this land. And what will it be like? Well, can I tell you this morning, I never met Mildred. I've heard a lot about her. Mildred's gone to heaven. What happened when she died? Well, she went straight to God. But along with all the other saints, they are now the spirits of just men and women made perfect. Spirits. Theologians call it the intermediate state. If you read Revelation chapter 5, I think it's chapter 5, they are under the throne of God. And even though they're blissfully happy, they cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long? How long before that trumpet sounds, before your son comes back and there's a new heaven and a new earth and all the saints are gathered in? How long? What would it be like then?" Well, it'll be a real place. There'll be a new St. Margaret's. There'll be a new Twickenham. There'll be a new Witten. It'll be new. It'll be a real place. It'll be a place of breathtaking beauty. There'll be no more sin, no sorrow, no pain, no night, no death. The Ten Commandments are promises of what we will be like in that place. We will not steal. We will not lie. We will not commit adultery. We will not covet. We'll be perfect. We'll have new bodies. There'll be no arthritis. There'll be no illnesses. There'll be no tiredness. There'll be no fatigue. We'll have new, athletic bodies. There'll be eating and drinking. That's what it says. When Lazarus goes, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and he's seen reclining for supper. In Revelation 19, it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be with God's people from throughout history, from all over the world. We'll be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the saints of the past, Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We'll be with them all. And we'll be united. There'll be no sects and power and divisions. And we'll all be one in Christ Jesus. And we'll be at rest. Rest from your labors. Rest from your stress. Just at rest. But when I was a young boy and I didn't much look forward to going to heaven. Because you just had this image of just resting for eternity. It seemed quite boring. I am not magnificent on the harp. And so you thought, I don't really want to go there. But that isn't what it's like. You see, we'll be engaged in activities. We'll be active. We'll be stewards of a reconstructed universe. You read Matthew chapter 13. We'll be doing things. Active. There'll be so much to explore, so many horizons to see, so many of God's people to talk to. What a place. And this is what you and I have been called to this morning. We will associate with the angels. They will tell us the times when they looked after us. They will be interested to know in our redemption. And above all, we will actually see his face. Can you imagine that this morning? When you see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. What a day. You see, we've been called to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. We were in Sri Lanka. They've got tough lives. Some of those people, they just live in hovels. But that's not the full story, is it? That's only for a brief time. And then they go to paradise. And we'll be with them. The Negro spirituals, didn't they? They sang, we've got a home in the glory land that outshines the sun. Dave Malin did talks on Whitfield and Wesley's, and they spoke to those miners in Kingswood, in Bristol. They lived in probably the worst conditions in England. They were dirty, rough, violent men. The only time that their faces were black with the soot, and the only time they knew that the gospel was in effect was the tears coming down their face and stopping the dirt. Where are those coal miners now? Well, they're in paradise because they were called to an inheritance. And Wesley wrote a hymn for them. He says, we with him we walk in white. We in his image shine. Our robes are robes of glorious light, on righteousness divine, on all the kings of earth with pity. We look down and claim in virtue of our birth a never-ending crown. Who's Abraham? Why, he's called. He's called to an inheritance. And this morning, we are children of Abraham, called to the same inheritance. What a prospect. Look around this morning. This isn't what it's going to be like forever. We will one day be in a new heaven, a new earth. Shouldn't that fill you with hope this morning? Shouldn't that cheer us up? And he's given him a great name. Chapter 12, verse 2. says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. I sometimes worry as the church that we feel depressed and down. We feel a little bit impotent, useless, marginalized. Can I remind you, brothers and sisters, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. There is nothing, there is no greater privilege on earth this morning than belonging to the church of Jesus Christ. You see, the hymn writer says, isn't he? Savior, if of Zion city, I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the world in's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We've got a great name. Ted Donnelly, the preacher, he once said that someone in his church, two elderly couple had been married all their lives, and the woman got cancer, and the cancer was ravaging her body. Ted Donnelly was called there, the lady was dying, and they went into the hospital bed, and the lady looked in a terrible state. Cancer was ravaging her body. She almost couldn't look at her. She was in such an ugly state. And as they went into the hospital bed, the husband turned to Ted Donnelly and he said, isn't she beautiful? This morning, the world might look at us and think, what a bunch. But the master of the universe looks at us and he says, aren't they beautiful? Beautiful. What a name. The Church of Jesus Christ. Called to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, that was my first question. That was by far the longest. You'll be pleased to hear. The second question, much quicker. That's who, but where was this man? Where was he? Well, chapter 13 and verse 3 and 4 tell us he was right back where he started from. Right back where he started from. You see, he'd been called in Ur. He'd moved to Haran where he'd settled for a while. He heard the call of God again, and he went to Canaan. And then he was in Canaan. There was a huge famine in Canaan. So he goes into Egypt. And now he's come back up from Egypt, and he's gone right back to Bethel where he started from. Why? Well, because Abraham had properly messed up. Maybe you heard that first part of the sermon, it encouraged you, but you thought, hang on a minute, I'm not worthy of that. Yes, I remember when I was called, I believed in some small way that I'm called to this inheritance, but my life is in such a mess. I properly let this Savior down. The one who's called me, I've properly sinned against him. The great name I've got, I've trashed in the gutter. Well, that was Abraham's problem in these verses. You see, he'd messed up because in the first instance, he hadn't fully obeyed. God had said to him, leave your family, leave your kindred, leave your country. Well, he'd only done it half-heartedly. He'd still with his nephew, he's still with his father. He hadn't gone all the way to Canaan. He'd stopped in Haran. And really, he was very half-hearted. Now, I don't know if he was wrong to go to Egypt. I don't know if that was forbidden territory at this time. But certainly, the indication of the text is that Abraham did nothing to consult God about this. He just made his own mind up. He goes to Egypt. You see, that's the same lesson here. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we've got to go to work. Some of you have got to go to school. You've got to go to college. But it's a difficult balance, isn't it? In the world, not of the world. And I imagine, like Abraham, we've made the same mess. And you see, when Abraham goes into Egypt, he properly drops the ball. His wife is very attractive. Now, she's 65. I don't want to say the wrong thing here. But she lived until she was 127. They lived, I would say, roughly twice as long as we do. And so in real terms, she was probably in her late 30s, possibly 40. Very attractive. Now, I know today from personal experience, at 40, you can be ridiculously attractive. She was a very attractive lady. She goes into Egypt. Abraham, he's aware that people are looking at her, glancing at her. And so this great patriarch, he says, listen, for my sake, we'll say you're my sister. Now, that was a half-truth. They were half-sisters. It was half a truth, but Abraham knew what he was doing here. Because when they come to you, polygamy and sexual immorality were rife in Egypt. So when they come up to you, I don't want to kill me. So we'll say you're my sister. He's saying, isn't he? And then they can have sex with you. And I'll be all right. Now, can you imagine if you did that today? You say to your wife, listen, it's a bit of trouble here, so we'll just save a sister. Whatever they do to you, but I just save myself. That's what they did. Hands it up. And it worked out in some ways so much better because she actually went to the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh wanted to marry her. And for her sake, he lavished gifts on Abraham. And Abraham's in Egypt thinking, this has gone really well. But where was it going to end, Abraham? And so God sends plagues. And I don't know how the Pharaoh worked out the connection. Maybe Lot or his servants said. And the Pharaoh is outraged. What have you done? What were you thinking? Take your wife. Take all the stuff I've given you and get out. Now, can you imagine what Abraham's servants thought of him? This great patriarch. What a joke. What a gutless coward. What a selfish man. Can you imagine the awkward silence as they walked, husband and wife, back to where they were going? I can't imagine she was best pleased with him. He'd lost face. He'd lost respect. He trashed his testimony. He was thought well of in Egypt, but now they despise the man. Does that resonate with you this morning? Can I say to you, maybe this is just me, but God's called me. I'm elect. But boy, have I messed up. You see, maybe some of you this morning have sat there and you've committed big sins. If we were to go to work tomorrow and ask them what you were like, maybe some of you, you've engaged in adultery, in lust, in lies, in deceit. Maybe Egypt has really rubbed off on you. You've really dropped the ball. Is that you this morning? And you're in such a tangled mess. Your witness, everything has been damaged. And you're just about holding it together. In some ways, it's gone very well for you. Like Abraham, he became very rich. In some ways, it's gone well for you, but he's brought leanness to your soul. Maybe this man, he resonates with you this morning. Maybe it's the church. Can I say to you this morning, maybe Egypt has rubbed off on the church. You see, I was talking to Liz at the beginning of the holidays. Are we really salt and light? Are there people who are aware of our guilty silences? What about our attitude to the Lord's Day? I was struck. Jack and I watch Only Fools and Horses. Sometimes the language is great, and I said, let it go. And I think there's things I do now that 20, 30 years ago I would never have done. My friends, in some ways we're in a mess, aren't we? We're not living up to our name. And I think to sum it all, maybe this, and you can disagree with me on the door if you want to, do it nicely, but you can do it if you want to. Maybe the fear of God has gone. Maybe we've brought him down to our level somehow. We're trying to fit in with the world and it's rubbed off on us, and the fear of Almighty God has gone. We're a mess. So, my third question is, what does he do? What is he doing here? Well, chapter 13, verse 4 says, "And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." What does he do? He goes back to where he started. And he calls out to God. Can I urge you this morning, collectively, individually, whatever much of a mess you're in, however much you've failed your calling, however much you've not lived up to your name, can I ask you this morning, now or when you go home or after the service, to call on the name of the Lord? And I remember Mr. Hyam telling us in the manse in the Heath in Cardiff, he said, you can always be honest with God. Pray yourself empty. Tell him everything. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And he says to us, doesn't he? Don't take my invite for it. He says to you, come, let's reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, God invites you this morning. Maybe you've properly messed up in outward, disgusting ways. But he invites you to come to him. Let's sort this out. And you see, Abraham made a sacrifice. And as he put that sacrifice on the altar, what was he saying? That sacrifice should be me. But take that sacrifice instead of me. And we come to the same sacrifice, don't we? The sacrifice that pointed towards. We come to the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, you might have messed up this morning, but Jesus Christ won't meet you in an office. He'll meet you at a cross. And you can pour out your sin to him. And you can look at his beaten, marred, smashed up body and say, that should be me. But let me go free. And you'll find mercy. You see, in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham's failure isn't mentioned. Just said, Abraham obeyed. Blot it out. There's mercy with God. John says in his letter, doesn't he, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ said himself, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That isn't the peg I'm hanging my hat on. That isn't the peg I'm hanging my coat. That's the peg I am hanging my eternal soul on. That whoever comes to him, he'll never turn away. He'll sort out whatever mess you're in. You go free. And you can be restored. It's in running out of time, but there's lots of people, isn't there? The disciples who messed up. What did Jesus Christ call them? He called them brothers. The Corinthian church, in such a mess, Paul says, I thank God for you. No one messed up more than Peter. And yet Peter is restored. When the angels said to those women, they said, listen, tell the disciples, and Peter. He says the same to you this morning. You can be restored to full fellowship. And all those wasted years, maybe you've lived a hypocritical life for years. What does he say to you? I'll restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Return to me, he says in Malachi, and I will return to you. See, Rabbi Duncan was administering the sacraments, and a lady came in who was a rotten sinner, immoral, adulterer. She's at the back crying in repentance. And the plate came and she let it go by. She said, I can't take the plate. And Rabbi Duncan shoved it in her hand and said, take it. It's for sinners. Take it. And this morning, maybe you've been to Egypt. Maybe you've properly messed up. But come back to where you started. Go back to where you were first called. And cry out to God. And the last two questions very quickly is this. Why? Why should we do that? Why should we do that? Well, because we need to be a blessing to the world. The world are reliant on us. The World Cup needs us. St. Margaret's needs us. Your work colleagues need you. I remember teaching with a bloke. He was one of the best laughs I've ever met. He was an older teacher. I started teaching. I just absolutely loved the man. We would be in the staff room. We could not stop laughing, belly laughing. He retired and he contracted a disease and he was dead within 2 months. I went to see him as he was dying. I never told him the gospel. Never. Can you imagine on judgment day, he says to me, what were you doing? You were called. You've got this great name. And all you did was laugh and joke and talk about the football and I was going to a lost eternity. We've got a responsibility. But more than that, you see, in James chapter 2, verse 23, do you know what Abraham's called? The friend of God. This morning, don't stay in Egypt. Come to him. Call on him. Why? And you and God can be friends. Do you know what? I've become an embarrassing name dropper. My wife, she loathed me for it. Embarrassing. If you go to Wales, they think me and Dan Walker are brothers. Next week, they'll think me and you and Mary are like that. Can I drop you a name this morning, though? I'm friends with God. God. Someone like me is friends with God. You can be friends with God. But he doesn't be friends with people in Egypt. He's at an altar, at a sacrifice, when you call out to him. That's where he'll be your friend. And he'll tell you his secrets. But when do you do it? When do you do it? You do it now. There'll never be a better time than now. You might think, yeah, but I've got things to sort out. If you've messed up, of course there'll be things you've got to sort out. There'll be people you need to apologize to. There'll be things you need to straighten out. Some things I think best left unsaid, but there'll be other things you'd have to sort out. But come to the altar now. You see, that's what happened here, isn't it? Circumstances dictated that, I don't know what would have happened to Abram if the plagues didn't come. And you were here this morning, hearing this message. Why? Because God has ordained things and planned things that you should hear it now. My friends, you've got a great name if you're a Christian this morning. You've been called to a phenomenal inheritance. We are children of Abraham. But Abraham was a man just like us. Maybe you're sat there and you're more messed up than the worst sinner in your workplace. But come to him this morning. Tell him everything. And you will leave you a friend of God. And then go and tell a dying world that's been abandoned by God that they too can be called the children of Abraham.